title, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? We shortened that, as you remember, to Why Do Bad Things Happen? Because we've already established there are no good people. Now, some would differ with that and probably protest, but I'm talking about from God's perspective. There are no good people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born into sin. So what we have at best would be sinners in need of a Savior or sinners who are saved by grace. And so we've also noted that there are many reasons then why bad things happen. We also have established that when trials and tribulations come, those bad things, they come to two groups of people. Those who have repented, believed, and abide in His words, and those who are yet to believe. And the bad things do not happen in these two groups of people for the same reasons. We looked at that. If you were with us, you'll recall that. We saw last week then that Jesus encountered a man that was born blind, a man that could not see, and he was born that way. And so his disciples were with Jesus as they left the temple, as you'll recall, and they brought up the subject. Rabbi, Master, they said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? They knew that somebody had to sin for somebody to be experiencing such a bad thing as being born blind. And Jesus told them that the man was born blind not because somebody had sinned. He said, neither. Nobody sinned. But this man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. In God's sovereignty, He put this man at this time, in this place, for this reason. So this morning, we're going to consider the third point of this teaching. The first one was the situation, the idea of the man being there and Jesus, and as he passed by, he stopped to minister. Then last week we looked at the solution, which was what I just read. Jesus said this man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. And as the kids say today, wait for it, the third point, which you've been waiting for, the spit. The spit. All right, so let's read these first seven verses once again, and we'll put all this together this morning. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, He spat on the ground, made mud from the saliva, with the saliva, and then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, the man, and washed, and came back seeing. Now let's be honest, okay? Our attention went right to the healing, didn't it? We just read over the part where Jesus said it was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might display it in him. That's the focus of this passage, not the healing. But we ran to the healing, didn't we? And we kind of were awed by the method. Spitting on the ground. Making mud out of it. Putting it on the man's eyes. I don't know where you live, but I can't hardly stand any dust or anything in my eye. Just a speck, a little bit of something. And dries. I've got to get it out. This man was plastered with mud in his eyes. We come by this naturally, that is to run to this spectacular, this healing. We're captivated by the method. We're curious by nature, and we tend to pay attention to that which is miraculous and spectacular and exciting. And this was all of the above. Any healing is certainly miraculous and spectacular and exciting. So we come to the third point this morning, the spit. The spit. Scripture says, having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Now we noted last week, if you were with us, that Jesus gave His saliva so that a man could see. He gave His blood so that all could live. I don't know if that gets down inside of you, but it did me. Whatever the need, Jesus, because of His love for us, was willing to give. So Jesus then anointed the man's eyes. Now, we're not going to start a denomination at this time over this issue. There's one group over here, okay, some pretty heavy-duty kind of folks, who say that Jesus spat on the ground, made mud, and made eyeballs for the man, that he had no eyes. Okay? And then there are those who stand by the fact that the guy had eyes, but they didn't function. Like I say, we're not going to start a denomination over that this morning, either way, okay? I don't think that's the important part of this. The important part is that he could see after Jesus did what he did. That's the important part. The man is blind. He's always been blind. And did you notice this morning that when Jesus made this mud and put it on his eyes, pay attention, he was not healed. Now there's some other times when Jesus healed people instantly. There's other times when he wasn't even there. Remember the official whose son was dying? And he came and he came to Jesus to help his son. And he said, go, and he went back, and that young man was healed from that very hour. He did all of this, I believe, by design. Because if he was only a mud ball healer, we would be carried away with that. We'd be selling mud at the doors. The man was not instantly healed. Listen, the man could only see after he got up, obeyed, and went to the pool of Siloam, and washed his eyes there. That was his point of obedience. Now this guy's blind. He's never seen the pool of Siloam. I don't know if somebody took him there. I don't know how he got there. And think of the vulnerability of him. Got mud packed on his face. Say, what are you doing, man? I'm going to the pool of Siloam. And notice that there's no conversation between this man and Jesus at this point. None. He simply obeyed what the Lord told him to do. He got up, he went to the pool, washed, and then he could see. Do you see why this point of obedience is such a big deal? I want to tell you this. If that man, I assume he was sitting, begging for a living, no doubt, if he would say, come on, man, can't you see that I've been blind from birth and now you've put mud in my face? Now, forget you. We would have never heard of this guy. He would have died blind. He was born blind. He would have died blind. But at the point of obedience, He got up, went to the pool, washed, and then he could see. By the way, Jesus didn't need the pool water. Okay? So don't make a big deal out of the pool of Siloam. This is the same pool that they went to at the Feast of Tabernacles and got the water and brought it back to the temple during that celebration and poured it out. Same pool. But folks, it's not magic water. So save your money. Okay? Don't send in for the latest healing, self-help, whatever that some charlatan is peddling. Okay? Save your money. Don't write for the cloth or the holy water or whatever else it is, some elixir that somebody has developed and all. Save your money. It is God who heals. So there's nothing magic about this water. But what the man needed to do at this point was believe. The man needed to believe. Now, I don't know what your condition is this morning. I'm suspecting it can't be a whole lot worse than this guy's. Okay? Blind from birth. Begging for a living now. That's all he had left. You see, God will let us get to the end of ourselves before He says, go wash in the pool. Or whatever is the point of obedience for you. He will let you live in your misery and in your rebellion until you believe. Until you exercise obedience at that point He has brought into your life. You see, this is not about the man. It's not about the healing. It's not about your healing. It is about believing and obeying Him. Now, some of you here this morning are yet to believe. There's not been a time in your life when you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, and you today abide in His words. Your point of obedience is to believe. Your point of obedience is to believe unto salvation. Many of you have repented, believed, and abide. And there is an issue in your life this morning that God has been dealing with you just like He dealt with Scott Daniels and these others that have already approached me today. And God came by and He said, I got 99%. You've yielded in 99% of the issues. What about this? You see, lordship means Lord of everything. Everything. All the time. And we let these little strongholds build up in our lives. He's coming for it, friend. Brother, sister, He's coming for it. And you will not be able to sleep either. Or maybe eat. And you're going to be dead in the water until that point of obedience. It could be something like unforgiveness. I know of individuals who have said to me, I will never forgive you. And I'm not sure what I did. But I want to tell you something. He's coming for that rebellious heart. There are some of you today who you know that you were supposed to do something here or there. And you didn't. And it's still there. And it's in your mind right now. There are others of you this morning, and when I say others, I'm in the others, okay? There's an unconfessed sin. It's not a big deal. You know, there's a lot of people that... It's not a big deal. And I don't hurt anybody with it. But whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son and receives. And He's coming by your place today. He said, now. Now. We're not going to go on until you deal with this. This is your point of obedience today. Maybe an attitude that you have, maybe against your spouse. Some of our folks here against their parents. I don't know what it is. But he does, and he's telling you about it now. This man's point of obedience was to get up and go wash. And then he could see. There's no conversation between him and Jesus. Jesus didn't say to him, if you don't go wash, you're not going to see. That's not brought up. But you will find in this instance and in every instance where God moved in a miraculous way when Jesus was here, somebody believed. It was the person, oftentimes. Another time it was four guys letting down a cot with a paralyzed man on it. There's always faith. And oftentimes Jesus would say, according to your faith. What about the woman who had that issue of blood for all those years? If I touch the hem of his garment, that's her point of faith. Okay? That's her point of faith. And she was healed instantly. The man's only action was to be still while Jesus put this mud on his eyes, listen to what he said, and then obey him. You see, this is not about the blind man. This man could have been crippled. He could have had a bad headache. I don't know. This is not about any of that. This is about, and Jesus already told us, that the works of God might be displayed in him. That pain you got this morning, it may be in your head. I mean, you got a bad headache, okay? It may be your arm, your leg, your heart. Your emotional heart has been crushed and broken. But there's a pain. There's an intense pain. Why would you just have a pain and everyone else that God deals with, that the works of God might be displayed in you? This is about God being glorified. In fact, any miracle, any work of God that focuses on the person or the miracle instead of God getting glory misses the purpose of the miracle. It's about Him. Well, let's deal with this thing of healing, okay? He's like, he's going to dodge this one. He won't go there, you know. Baptists never do. He's not going to go there. Hang on. We're going there, okay? First of all, let's establish some truths about healing. Truth is what God says and what God sees, right? The culture never defines truth. God defines truth. And truth is what He says. He's not confused, mixed up, or forgot what He did. Truth is what God says. It's not what we see or experience or want to experience. That's not truth. Jesus, God the Son, said, "This man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him." Well, here's some observations about healing. All right? And may I start, God still heals. God still heals. Body, soul, and spirit. God still heals. You see, what we consider to be miracles is just a day's work for God. You know, you get up in the morning, get ready, baby, go to work or whatever your routine is, just everyday activity. This is everyday activity for God. Healing people. Everyday activity. He doesn't do it. Ooh, I didn't, you know. This is just God in His sovereignty. It's just His everyday work. You know, there were another observation. There were hundreds, thousands maybe, of people in Judea and Galilee. And we don't know as much about Samaria, but I'm sure that they were there as well. All of which housed God's covenant people, the Jews. Hundreds, thousands of other people are blind. Many of them may be born blind. We don't hear about them being healed, do we? He didn't heal all of the blind people or all of the crippled people. Another observation. This action of healing was not to make this man or anybody else that he healed free of pain. A little anatomy lesson, okay? We have a central nervous system, 2.5 pounds of gray matter inside your cranium called your brain. Billions and billions and billions of neurons, okay? Down the spinal cord, the neurological system continues and sends out peripheral nerves, some are which motor nerves that moves muscles, some are sensory nerves which receive sensation, pain. We don't like pain, do we? Huh? We don't like pain. In fact, we'll do almost anything to get rid of the pain. Billions of dollars every year are spent in this country on Tylenol and ibuprofen and all kinds of medicines to get rid of the pain. We don't like pain. And so this action of healing and God's healing is not about to make us free of pain. It was and is and will continue to be until Jesus returns so that God can display His works in us as His people and others who are not even to bring glory to His name. That's what it's about. That is not saying that God is not merciful and loves you. Absolutely not. Consider, now let's just go to the heavy duty pile, okay? Apostle Paul. Okay? Got invited to trump him? Okay? Pretty big deal. Pharisee of Pharisees. God blinded him on the road to Damascus, healed him too. And in Paul's life as a believer, he had an experience. Scripture says he was caught up to the third heaven. Paul said that. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, he said. But I saw things that I can't even talk about. And lest I be exalted because of that experience, I was given a thorn in the flesh. What was it? I don't know. And God's not going to tell us. Okay? It's a thorn in the flesh. It was painful, so painful that Paul said on 3 occasions, "Take it away, God." I don't know if he did, but I would have. God, look at everything I've done for you. I put money in the offering box. God, take away the pain. 3 times he begged God to take away the thorn in the flesh. He did. The Apostle Paul, who had healed others in the name of Christ, the thorn stayed there. As painful as it was the first day it was given, he died with that pain. But he got something better in the deal. The Lord spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Every time that pain shot through his body, grace, grace, grace. And guess what? It was sufficient. He died with it. He lived with his pain because his Lord had said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Want to know something, folks? That was better than being healed. God's grace always trumps the temporal freedom from pain. It's Him working in our lives on an individual basis, His grace. Will we ever be satisfied as Paul was with His grace? there's another guy in Scripture who was sick. Over in the Old Testament, his name is Hezekiah. There's not a book of Hezekiah, you Bible scholars, okay? This was King Hezekiah, king of Judah. We find out that Hezekiah had a boil. I don't know what it was. Might be cancer, I don't know, okay? But it was so grievous that he turned his face to the wall to die. It was that bad. He wanted to be healed. God heard him and sent Isaiah to him. And he said, go tell Hezekiah his days are going to be, we're going to tack 15 years onto his life. He's not going to die right now. I've heard him. We're going to tack 15 years onto his life. God knows every day that you're going to live. If your hairs are numbered, your years are numbered. Years, not ears, okay? He knows. It's marked, okay? The last breath that you breathe, already established. You say, you can't really believe that. Oh, I believe that. Okay? And he gave Hezekiah 15 more years. And I have to confess to you. I said, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure, Lord? Because you see, in that 15 years, if he had died that day, everything would have been different. But Isaiah came and said, the Lord's going to extend your life 15 years. He healed him. He died in 15 years, and so are you. Or 20, or 5, or 1, I don't know. We're all terminal. During that 15 years, well, to start off, Isaiah told him that, and Hezekiah said, I'm going to need a sign. Do you hear that? Well, it's echoing from our mouths, isn't it? God has made us a promise just as direct as He made to Hezekiah, and we say, I'm going to need a sign for that. He did. One minute he's begging, okay, God, you're going to be healed 15 years. He said, I'm going to need some proof. Hey, don't be a Gideon, folks. Don't make a big deal out of Gideon. Gideon had no faith. All right? He went screaming and crying to the point of obedience. So Hezekiah said, I'm going to need a sign. Isaiah said, all right, the shadow in the temple, it'll move forward 10 degrees or something like that. You know what Hezekiah did? He said, that's no big deal. It's going to anyway. I want it to go backwards 10 degrees. Do you know what had to happen for that to happen? The sun had to go backwards. That's a big deal. And it did. And during those 15 years, Hezekiah invited the people of Babylon, or they invited themselves, I don't know, they came to Jerusalem. Babylon, heard of Babylon? Assyria's already done their thing. Babylon's getting ready. They're waiting in the wings. They're going to be the world power. They're going to destroy Judah, tear down the walls, carry the very elite back to Babylon. And doofus Hezekiah says, come on in and see all the treasures of the temple. And there were a lot, some impressive stuff in there, without measure. And these Babylonian spies say, put that on the list, boys, okay? Jerusalem. Isaiah came to me and said, you didn't show them anything, did you? I showed them everything. And during this 15 years, Hezekiah fathered the most wicked king ever in the history of Judah and probably Israel as well. His name was Manasseh. He led the children of God into idolatry. God, are you sure? You sure you wanted to heal Hezekiah and not Paul? Folks, do I need to say this? In God's sovereignty, He got it perfectly right. Okay? It doesn't make a bit of sense to us. And that whatever's in your life today, God, why won't you take this away? I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm trying hard and you're taking it away from Him? Yeah. Why? None of your business. None of your business. Don't forget that all the apostles except John died horrible deaths. Beheaded, crucified upside down. And then that whole list of people over in Hebrews, those multitudes, sawn asunder, on and on and on. These are godly men and women. Do you know that today there are more people martyred in the world because they're Christians than in the history of Christianity? I saw one report 100,000 a year. You say, yeah, sure glad I'm not over there. Are you paying attention, folks? Anybody look at the news to see what's happening in Houston, Texas? Houston, Texas? Texas? The mayor and the city council. You preachers will submit all of your sermons to us. It was an ordinance, and we will review them. Are you serious? Yes. The uproar across the land, praise God, was loud and long. And so they changed it. Okay, we misspoke. Just your speeches, idiots. What is a speech to a preacher? It's his sermon. Right? And we will critique it in case there's anything mentioned about homosexuality or... See, the big thing erupted because in Houston, Texas, fourth largest city in the nation, they decided that everybody can use the same bathroom. And these preachers, thank God for them, said, no! Under God, marriage is between a man and a woman. God created them different on purpose. It's still going on. Stay tuned. I do say way to go to the Catholics. They got this close to going along with that homosexual agenda. Well, let's be open. And that was one group of people. And they're at the ninth hour. Bottom of the ninth, I guess, they stepped up. And the men in that enclave who still treasured the Word of God said no. But stay tuned for that one as well. We got away from the deal there a little bit, didn't we? That's all right. Oh, this is being taped. Don't cut that out, okay, Chris? And come see me in jail, would you? All right. All right. So, huh? All right. Annie likes brownies, and I like peach pie, okay? So, amen. All right. Just amen. All right. Everybody in this room, and we're closing here, could describe some personal hurt, physically, emotionally, some handicap, some illness, some pain of some kind. Everyone in here could. Or tomorrow you'll be able to. These pains, hurts, and health issues of this life can be traced ultimately to the introduction of sin by Adam and Eve in the garden. And they're with us today. Some in this room have been healed. Some haven't. And God, in His mercy and grace, has given health care providers the ability and knowledge to do some miraculous things. Some of you may remember when before the turn means the auditorium, okay? And we had a stage down here. Imagine if you don't remember it. And there were several stairs going up to that. And I was crippled. I could not go up those stairs. I was crippled. And I had to walk with a cane. And, I mean, it was, every step was pain. I went to a guy in Columbia. Not that I'm against anybody here. Don't go there, okay? And he put a new hip here. Did you see me stumble and use a cane to get here this morning? I don't know about you. That's a miracle. This guy over here is going to have two of them. This lady, how many you have now, Candace? Three of them. Now that's what I want to hear about. All right. We have folks with new knees. I don't know how many of those folks we have. Some of you have had your heart taken apart and wired back together and bypassed. And cancer that was going to kill you no more. Folks, we've had healing in this room, and that's just through some of the doctors. I'm not talking about the others of you who have just been healed miraculously. God still heals. But He doesn't heal everybody. He doesn't heal everybody. And I don't know why. So how should we pray? We're not going to have a healing service this morning, by the way, okay? I'm not necessarily against that if God's in it. But, oh, the abuses there are worth writing home about. How should we pray when somebody says, I'm sick? Well, one thing, and we do practice this here, James chapter 5. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, we're not talking about feeling a little bit of a headache this morning. That's not sick. Sick is sick. Okay? Let him call him or her, call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's a quick paraphrase. Okay? And if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven of. Through the years, from the beginning, we've practiced that here. And we watch God do miraculous things. But how should we pray for one another? The sick, the injured, whatever it is. Two things. Mercy and grace. We can pray that. You see, I don't think that you know that which I don't know, and I know that which you don't know. I don't know why God heals some people, not others. So how do we pray for one another? Mercy and grace. It was sufficient for Paul. It's sufficient for us. And if God chooses to heal miraculously, praise His name. And be sure you praise His name and not idolize the healing or the person that was healed. So don't focus on the need or the healing. Focus on the God of the healing. And give Him the glory in the healing or without the healing. In all things, give thanks. We're going to end our service a little bit different this morning. I want you to stay right where you are. We have an invitation every Sunday. It's just different maybe than what you grew up with, that kind of thing. Some people call it come forward invitation. Melissa's going to come and play through a song and just sit quietly, and I'd like for you to bow your heads, close your eyes. We're back to that thing called the point of obedience. That thing that's locked up in you right now. Andy and I are going to be sitting here. You're not coming to us. You're coming to Him. And if there's a point of obedience that you are supposed to deal with because He told you to, I want you to come and just find your place here and kneel. You do business with Him. Slip back to your seat. When He says we can go,